we have been working our way through the book of James, and it's been heavy. It has been heavy, and I realize that. It's been very heavy for me, and certainly for you as well, and that wasn't my design. You know, it's not like I stood up here and I thought to myself, how can I really slam these dear people? It's really the nature of the book of James. That's what he does. That's the nature of the section that we've been at in the book of James. And so if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of James at this time, we're going to get right in. Now, I have changed things. I'm actually had planned on, and you'll see in your bulletin that the plan is to work through the next section of James, which is verses 26 and 27. And it just gets harder. If you thought last week was hard, if you thought the week before, well, last week, if you thought the last time I preached was hard, or even the time before that was hard, it just seems to get progressively hard. You say, okay, now you're telling me how to listen to the Word of God, and boy, I'm convicted by that. And now you're telling me it's not enough for me to hear the Word of God. I have to be a doer of the Word of God. And really, verses 26 and 27 just lays it on even thicker. Because he pretty much says, okay, you think you've got the doing figured out. Well, let me tell you something. If you cannot control your tongue, all of your doing is worthless. It's worthless. And that was my plan, was to teach on that this week. But I'm taking a little reprise. Taking a little reprise. And so the outline that you have in your bulletin will be the outline for next week. And so if you take notes, it may be helpful for you to take the outline that's in your bulletin, turn it over on the notes section there, because we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of Lamentations. In the book of Lamentations. I also changed the final hymn. It was Holy, Holy, Holy. This week it's going to be Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I let Diane know this morning. And so I would like to take the blame for any confusion that results as that. It's not their fault. It's the pastor's fault. He changes everything on them. So great, but I had to change the hymn. If you're preaching from Lamentations 3, you have to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And so I could not stop myself. So you're all in James 1. We'll get to Lamentations in a second. So you're all in James 1. And I just want to do a brief summary of what we've done so far. And then do my best to explain to you why it's important that we look at Lamentations. Well, the first chapter of James, it begins immediately with trials. And we worked through that together. It took us about 7 or 8 weeks to work through trials. And the sum is, you can face trials joyfully because we know that we have a good God who is intimately involved in our lives and has a good purpose for those trials. And he, in fact, tells us what that purpose is. The purpose of trials is to strengthen your faith. And the Bible says that your faith is more precious than gold. Now, the next section of the book of James, which is James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, that's all about how we process the Word of God, how we process this book right here. Okay, that's what it's about. We are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We are to put aside all filthiness and wickedness that is in our hearts and receive the word with meekness. In other words, we are to receive the word of God with a teachable spirit, a teachable heart. But all of that, we learned, is useless if we fail to apply the word of God. If we fail to actually become doers of the word. The Bible says that if you are not a doer of the word, but a hearer only, you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. Now, I find it interesting that James goes from teaching about trials immediately into how we process and apply the word of God. Now, that's by design. It's not as if, okay, we got the trials things, let's move on to another subject. No, no, this is a letter that the apostle James has written, and there's a reason for it, and it all connects together. And so here we have a teaching on trials, and then he goes immediately to how we process the Word of God. And I believe the reason is because James knows there is a direct correlation between our ability to face trials with joy and a correct understanding of our God, which only happens when we study, understand, and apply His Word. It's important we understand that. And so this morning, I am going to do something that I don't normally do. Now, I realize that I don't have a normally yet, okay? But it's not my typical practice. I'm not comfortable changing things like this. But I really felt like it was necessary for me to do that this Sunday, especially with everything that's happening around us. Oh, my. You know, I'd like to take a step back from plodding through each verse, which is what I like to do, and look at an example from the Word of God of what it looks like to lead your mind with the Scriptures in the midst of difficulty. People are suffering. People are suffering. Jesus said that in the latter days, love will grow cold. And we see that happening, don't we? You know, the moral fabric of our culture is disintegrating. I mean, it's amazing to me. I mean, girls as young as 12 are sexually active. The moral fabric of our culture is disintegrating. Evil is increasing. And as our faith is being tested, people are scared. People are scared when they look around at what's happening. And on top of what we see happening around us, many of you are dealing with very difficult circumstances right now. And I know you feel the pull on your heart to despair. This is why, as a pastor, I am committed to the sufficiency of Scripture. Because I believe you need the precious promises of the Word of God more in times of difficulty than really any other time. But there's a reason why the Bible says that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know, many people that I've talked to who have wandered away from this faith have done so because of a misunderstanding of God in the midst of their circumstances. In the midst of their trials and suffering. See, rather than believing the truth about God, they've allowed their minds to succumb to the temptation to despair. This is such a tragic state to prefer bitterness and anger to the joy and the comfort that is found in Christ. And yet, this will always be our temptation. This is where our minds will go if we are not anchored to the truth. Your mind has a tendency to wander away from the truth of God's Word. And when you're faced with a trial, your natural tendency will be despondency and despair. Is that not what you feel in your hearts when a trial comes? You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. It doesn't matter how much you know His Word. That will always be your natural tendency. And we must resist this. We must lead our minds to truth. But here's the problem. You cannot lead your mind to something you do not understand or do not have. See, the Bible is as much a book for hurting, broken, and desperate people as it is for anyone else. In fact, the Bible is a book full of hurting, broken, and desperate people, and thankfully written in these inspired pages are the thoughts of these people in the midst of their difficulties that help us know how to think and feel when we ourselves are overcome with grief. And this morning, I want to take a look at one of those people. Right? Now, naturally, you'd think that I would go to who? Job. That's right. Yeah. But really, we have a plethora of options in the Scriptures in this regard. So naturally, you'd think I would go to Job. But this morning, I want to consider another man who suffered greatly. Do you know who that is? I guess I kind of gave it away, didn't I? The prophet Jeremiah. Did Jeremiah suffer greatly? Oh, you better believe he did. Whew. I mean, someone could maybe argue that he suffered even more than Job did. It's hard to imagine. Jeremiah, he was a man that was called by God at an early age, let's say between 20 and 25 years old, to proclaim a very harsh message of judgment to a completely obstinate people, to a people that had no interest in receiving this truth. You know, many people have this picture of the great prophets of God being stoically detached from the people that they were proclaiming judgment to, as if somehow they didn't care, there was no compassion, but not Jeremiah. Especially not Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man who had a very tender and compassionate heart towards the people of Jerusalem. He loved them. He cared for them deeply. And it grieved him to see their complete hard-heartedness. For 40 years, 40 years, the prophet Jeremiah begged them to repent, but they never did. Nobody did. There was no fruit in Jeremiah's preaching ministry. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And the reason he's known as the weeping prophet is because of the tears he cried day in and day out as he pleaded with people to turn from their evil. Things did not get better. Things got worse and worse and worse until God finally allowed the Babylonians to come in and completely destroy that city and take all of the residents of Jerusalem into captivity. Now, the book immediately after Jeremiah, in your Bibles, there's Jeremiah, and then in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel is this little book called Lamentations. Who knows what a lamentation is? A cry, a lament. And that's what the book of Lamentations is. It's Jeremiah's response to the utter destruction happening around him. You see, Jeremiah starts his ministry. God gives him the harsh message. He preaches his heart out for 40 years. Nobody listens and destruction happens. And what you have in the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah sitting there and watching all of this take place. And that's what he's writing about. Very graphic if you read the book of Lamentations. He's describing the scene for you. I mean, Lamentations 2:11 provides a very graphic snapshot of the destruction he sees around him. And it also gives you an idea of the effect that this has had on him personally. He says this. He says, "My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of cities." I can't even imagine. I think of my own children. And what it would be like for me to see them starving. And yet this is what he was experiencing. People he loved, people he cared about, being slaughtered, dying of starvation. And that's what he says, "My stomach churns. My bile is poured out." And now you probably have learned this, but stress and grief, it has an effect on us physically, doesn't it? Yes, it does. You know, sometimes when we encounter deep grieving, we can feel it physically in our guts. It almost feels like a weight's been placed on you and you can barely breathe. There's a physical manifestation of stress and grief. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is describing in this verse. I mean, just imagine yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. You know, walking the streets of Jerusalem, seeing the starvation, suffering, and death. It's hard for us to imagine this kind of grief. I don't know if anyone here has ever experienced that before. You know what? Jeremiah, just like any other person, was tempted to despair. He was. In fact, recorded in the pages of Scripture is a first step he takes towards despair. Take a look at Lamentations 3. You can turn there now, if you haven't already. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Lamentations 3. It's after Psalms and Proverbs, after the history books, after all of those things, before the minor prophets. So you'll see that there. Lamentations 3. Just look at what he says there in verse 17. Talk about a man on the brink of despair and succumbing to that temptation. The NASB says this: "My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." This is Jeremiah, the prophet of God. Jeremiah can't say his hope has perished. Let me ask you, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Well, if you have, you're in good company. And you would do well to take a cue from a fellow sufferer. Because in verses 19 and following, Jeremiah leads his mind back to hope in God. That's what he does. This is truly a remarkable passage. Because what is unfolded for us here is the progression of a man in the midst of suffering, from teetering on the edge of despair to a place of hope and peace. And the text gives us three steps to overcoming grief. And I don't want you to think that I'm oversimplifying this process, okay? If you're in grief, it's not like step one, check, step two, check, step three, check. Woo, I'm happy. No, it's not that simple. It's going to be a process for everyone, and sometimes that process takes time. Now, grief changes you. The death of a loved one changes you, especially the death of a loved one. Rick Thomas, who's a biblical counselor that I would commend to you, recently lost his mother, and he wrote this: "Grief is like a tunnel which moves me from darkness to light. It gives me time to readjust to a new reality. I'm moving from the pain of sorrow to a recalibrated victory in Jesus." That's what it is. That's what your grief is. It's a tunnel. It's a real tunnel. And for some people, it's a long tunnel. The key is keep moving. Keep moving. And we see that process in this text. So let me say a word of prayer before we get into this. Heavenly Father, God, so many examples, and we're just going to look at one this morning, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you would help me be clear. God, I pray that this would be a comfort, Lord, that we would not be overwhelmed, Lord, but we would be comforted and we would be strengthened and encouraged to move on through grief, Lord, and that even though it seems that we have so many reasons to be afraid, you have made it very clear that in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, for you have overcome this world, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Three steps, I said. Step one is acknowledge the trial. Acknowledge the trial. See, Jeremiah doesn't deny the reality. He doesn't escape into entertainment or drugs or alcohol like so many of us do. He acknowledges the difficulty. Verse 19 says, "Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." He's kind of talking to himself. And then really, the NIV renders it this way: "I remember my affliction, my bitterness, my wormwood." Verse 20 says, "My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." See, this is a man who is consumed with his difficulty, and he knows it. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't shame himself for being in grief. And I've met people like this, and it's always heartbreaking, you know, that you lose a loved one that you're close to. And they're obviously upset and crying. And then they're apologizing for being upset and crying as if somehow their grief is a sign of weakness. We don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. It's not a... I mean, I guess you could say it's a sign of weakness. Sure, but we're all weak, aren't we? Yeah. Weakness isn't something we should be ashamed of. It's something that we should embrace. Because in our weakness, who is made strong? God is. Well, Jeremiah certainly sees the weakness of his own flesh. He doesn't deny it. He sees the agony. And he definitely recognizes his tendency to despair. See, I think one of the reasons we succumb to despairing in the midst of trials is because we want to be strong and rely on our own strength. But for Jeremiah, there's absolutely nothing about his circumstances that gives him comfort. He is totally alone in his grief. There is no one to comfort him. And what he does next in the midst of this difficulty is critical. You see, in verses 21 through 23, he leads his mind. That's the next step. Step one, you acknowledge your trial. Step two, lead your mind. And just look at verse 21 in Lamentations 3. This is incredible. He says this, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope." You say, wait a minute, Jeremiah. You just said in verse 18, "My strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." And now you're saying in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope." What is Jeremiah doing? He's leading his mind. And what does that mean, "this I recall to my mind"? It certainly can't mean his circumstances. I mean, here's Jeremiah sitting in the middle of a city that is totally decimated, completely destroyed. Women and children are starving in the streets. The Babylonians are slaughtering people left and right. What could he possibly recall to his mind that would give him hope? The answer is the goodness and greatness of his God. Verse 22. This he recalls to mind. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Those of us with a narrow view of God tend to judge his character based on our circumstances. And you've heard people say this. "How could God let this happen?" And I'm not saying that's a bad question to ask, and you're terrible and unspiritual if you ask those questions. That's part of the process, right? But those of us with a narrow view of God, a small view of God, tend to judge his character based on our circumstances. And what God teaches us to do, and this was really the point of the whole section on trials that I taught from James 1, what God teaches us to do through trials is judge our circumstances based on his character. See, you got to switch your mind around. See, that is where Jeremiah led his mind. You know, and this is important, by the way. It's not as if Jeremiah had some sort of epiphany that caused him to do this. Jeremiah was not overcome with some irrational emotion of spiritual ecstasy. Okay? His circumstances were real, and they were grieving, and they did not change. He did not go into some crazy emotional high of worship. No. The words that you read in Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 are the words of a man enduring great suffering, yes, but they are the words of a man who has been faithfully walking with the Lord for 40 years. See, Jeremiah was a man who was intimately acquainted with the Word of God. He was a man who loved the Word of God. Jeremiah 15, 16, he says, "Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and delight of my heart." He was a man who delighted in the Word of God. And not only did he delight in God's Word, he had seen the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord over and over and over and over again. And even though this was perhaps his greatest trial, he remembered that in all the years that he had been walking with the Lord, God never once gave him a reason to doubt. And if he had been walking with the Lord for 40 years, and God never once failed on his promise, and God never once gave him a reason to doubt, he's saying to himself, essentially, why would I have a reason to doubt you now? So that's what he recalled to his mind. And do you know what he found? He found hope. He found hope. Not hope in his circumstances improving. Not hope in some sort of silver lining. Not hope in some sort of false expectation he implanted on God. No, it was a hope in God himself. And in the promises of God, rightly understood. That was his hope. Acknowledge the trial. Lead your mind to what you know to be true about God from his word. And thirdly, hope in God. Hope in God. This is the third step. It's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Hope in God. Look at verse 24 and just compare that to verse 18. And this is where you see the process. Verse 18, it says, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. And then verse 24, you see, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. See? Our strength is going to fail. It's going to fail. And if our hope is in our own strength, we have no hope. Right? But if our hope is in the Lord, if the Lord is our portion, will that hope fail? Never. Never. Hope in God. See, remarkably, Jeremiah was able to lead his mind to the place where all that mattered was God, not his circumstances. And he knew, as long as God was God, as long as God was his God, in spite of his circumstances, he had hope. You know, that's true for every person here. As long as God is your God, in spite of your circumstances, guess what you have? Hope. You have hope. And no one can take that from you. Now you'd think, after 40 years of walking with the Lord, we would no longer be tempted to despair, but that's not the case. I'm learning from more mature Christians that Christian maturity doesn't make life easier. It only gives you a deeper pool of strength to draw from when suffering comes. Because those roots go deep. You know the people that concern me as a pastor? They're the people that endure suffering and difficulty with little or no strength to draw from because they don't spend any time getting to know God. They have sentiment. They have pat answers. They have things they heard in Sunday school when they were 7 years old. That's not going to work because your mind will lead you to despair. But I know that there's good news in this. The fact that a person is ignorant of God's faithfulness doesn't make God any less faithful. You see? This is true for all of us. You may not be as aware of God's faithfulness and goodness as you should be, but guess what's there? God's faithfulness and goodness. Right? Amen? Amen. Praise God for that. And so God waits for us to see his goodness and faithfulness. And my encouragement to you is don't despair. Wait for the Lord, the Bible says in Isaiah 40, and you will renew your strength. Because great is his faithfulness. Are you suffering? Where's your hope? If you've been walking with the Lord for a little while, has God ever given you a reason to doubt his goodness? Has he? Perhaps some of you feel like he has. And to you, I would ask, could it be possible that you've misunderstood him? Many people misunderstand him. You know, in spite of Jeremiah's 40 years of walking with the Lord, in spite of experiences where he's seen God deliver him day in and day out, we have an advantage over Jeremiah. We do. Do you know what our advantage over Jeremiah is? It's our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Jeremiah only had that to look forward to. we have that historical fact to look back to. The death of Jesus Christ is God's proof to you that he loves you. The Bible says, if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also freely with him give us all things? If you ever doubt that God loves you, just remember the cross. While you were an enemy of God, through your wicked works, he demonstrated his love for you, not by killing you and destroying you, which is what you deserved, but by placing the punishment that you deserved for your sins on his son, Jesus Christ, who is perfect. That's how much God loves you. And that is a fact. And we know that. We believe that. It's proof from God that he will never leave you or forsake you. Do you really think that a person God sent his son to die for is a person that God will abandon? Never. Never. Hope in God. Spend time in the Word of God, getting to know the God of hope. Romans 10:11 says, all who hope in him will not be disappointed. Hope in God, Christian, regardless of your circumstances, in spite of your grief, hope in God, and you have his promise that you will not regret it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is certainly more difficult than it should be because our minds are fickle and fallen. None of us know you as we ought. And certainly the more we get to know you, the easier this will be, even though difficulties will still be hard. So Lord, I pray that while we're in that very awkward in-between time where we're tempted to lean on our own understanding, that you would teach us to humble our hearts before you and continue to hope in God. Help us identify the sins that we are responsible for personally that make things difficult, Lord, and then let the rest be up to you, Lord. But even in our sinfulness and even in our failures, help us see, Lord, that you still love us. Because when you look at us, you don't see us, Lord. You see your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's his righteousness that we lean on. And I'm so thankful for that promise, Lord. May we be strengthened and encouraged by that. And find in that hope a platform for ministry, a platform for service. Pray that you would motivate us to then love and serve others the same way that you love and serve us. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.